Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Every moment of our lives, we are surrounded by material things. Things are temporary, but they have a huge impact on every part of life, including all the spiritual aspects of life. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ gave us so much instruction about money and possessions. Do you sometimes sense that you've crossed the line from having things to things having you? When does legitimate desire turn into sinful greed? And how do you overcome worry when you have no idea how you'll pay the bills? Let's open our hearts to Jesus' words about righteousness and possessions in the final section of Matthew 6.
The point is, birds have absolutely no ability to generate the food that they need or to stockpile it for the future. They're just 100% dependent on what God just sets out for them every day. That's all they can do. And yet, billions of birds survive every day. Amazing. You know how many birds God has to feed today, before the sun goes down today? Between 2 and 400 billion. That's how many birds there are. 2 to 400 billion birds. And since they're flying around so much, they're in almost constant motion, they need a lot of food. The average bird eats its own body weight in food every day. And so I don't know what the average is for the weight of a bird. You got big birds, little birds, all the birds, but if you average them all, even if it's only like 8 ounces average bird, that would be 100 million tons of food every day, just for the birds. And the people that Jesus is talking to, they're very aware of how many birds there are. In fact, they probably thought there were more than there really were, because in Israel, they probably have more birds there than anywhere else in the world. There's so many birds in Israel, because what happens in Israel is all the birds from Europe that migrate south have to go through Israel. To the east, there's a desert. To the west, there's a sea. And so they have to pass through Israel. And so 700 million birds fly through in the migration time during fly through Israel. There's birds everywhere. In fact, I read this week that more Israeli fighter jets have been downed by birds than by all Arab forces combined. They're flying into birds. And they got, there's big ones. I mean, they have 600,000 storks fly through during the migration. So, I mean, you run into a stork with a fighter jet and you're in trouble. They got buzzards and eagles and pelicans and all, and thousands of, and God feeds them all. So those people, they knew about all the birds and they saw them. And Jesus says, you know, God feeds all of them every day. How would you like to be in charge of feeding all the birds every day? Can you imagine the task that is? I mean, never mind all the other animals. 1.2 million other species of animals. Forget about all the other species. Just the birds. 100 million tons of food distributed all over the globe, laying out where birds can find it and other critters won't get it. 100 million tons today and another 100 million tons tomorrow and the next day. I don't know about you, but if I were on the committee in charge of feeding the birds, I think I would come to the conclusion that we really don't need hundreds of billions of birds. Anyway, you know. But fortunately for the birds, I'm not on that committee. Who is? Who feeds the birds? God does. God feeds the birds. And if that strikes you as a little on the elementary side, it's like, I graduated Sunday school, first grade Sunday school. I don't need somebody to tell me God feeds the birds. You're right. It is a little bit elementary. But not for our culture. It's actually kind of advanced for our culture. The fact that God feeds the birds has been obvious to all human beings throughout history until our culture came along, and our culture is actually confused on that point. We live in a culture that believes everything is explained by science, and we don't need to assume that God is behind anything because science explains everything. I hope you haven't fallen for that, because science explains nothing. Nothing. All science can do is observe what God does, measure it, and make up names to describe it. Scientific-sounding names derived from Latin words so that they sound like they know what they're talking about. But they don't know what it is. Scientists, they don't know what gravity is. They don't know what powers gravity. They have no idea. They just say the word gravity. You say, why is there such a thing as weight? They say, well, easy, gravity. And you know what gravity is? That's a Latin word for weight. Heaviness. They don't know. They don't know what instinct is. They just make up the word instinct. How do the birds do all this? Oh, easy. Instinct. What is instinct? Well, that's the bird's ability to do all this stuff. Did you know that there's a species of birds that navigate by the stars? They can take those birds, put them in a planetarium, and show them a view of the stars from the perspective of a place on the planet where that species of bird has never existed. And those birds can navigate by those stars.
How do they do that? Oh, easy. Instinct. What is instinct? Oh, it's their ability to do that. It's God. It's God. In our culture, they think that they believe that they have everything figured out. The scientists have everything figured out, and so there's no need for God. And that worldview affects the church. It's leaked into the church. There are many people who are Christians who actually are borderline deists in our culture. You know what a deist is? Somebody that believes that God created this world, wound it up like a clock, and then just took off on vacation, doesn't do anything, just lets it go on its own. And he never is involved unless once in a while he just kind of intervenes with a miracle. But other than that, he just kind of lets it run. That's a deism. And there are Christians that believe that. You hear Christians talking about God intervening. You know, whenever somebody speaks about God intervening in nature, you know you're talking to somebody who doesn't think of God as the one who controls nature. But the Bible is very clear. You might think, well, isn't that possible? Maybe God did just wind it all up, set the laws of physics in motion, and just kind of let it go, and everything's sort of random, and it just goes. No, the Bible does not allow for that. Psalm 104 is very, very clear on this point. He does everything. 104 verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. Verse 13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. Verse 14, he makes the grass grow for the cattle. Did you know that grass does not grow by itself? It doesn't. Every blade of grass that has ever sprouted and grew did so by God's direct activity. He makes every blade grow. It's all his action. Gravity is God pulling masses together. It's God. The psalm goes on and on, Psalm 104, talking about how God waters the trees, God plants the trees, God creates the caves, God controls the movements of the sun and the moon and the earth and everything else. Every single detail in the universe, biggest to smallest, is controlled directly by God every day. And so if you've fallen for the lie that the universe runs itself, that the laws of physics just sort of power themselves, the wind blows itself, the sun creates its own energy, gravity functions on its own power source with no power source or whatever. It's important for you to shake off those childish and ridiculous beliefs, because as long as you think that way, passages like this are going to be meaningless to you. If the birds are just fed by some kind of random natural process, evolution, instinct, laws of physics, and they just end up being fed, then that has no implication for you at all. But if God purposely, intentionally, compassionately feeds hundreds of billions of birds every day, that has huge implications for your finances and your health, your family. So we need to have a Christian worldview. That's why worldview is so important. If you don't have a Christian worldview, Christian outlook, you're going to interpret all the mundane events taking place around you in a naturalistic way, and you're going to short-circuit all kinds of important things in your Christian life. So I'll ask again, who feeds the birds? God? Well, actually, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say God feeds them. He doesn't say their creator feeds them. What does he say? Who feeds the birds? Who? Your father. Underline that word, your. Not their father, your father. They don't have a father. The birds don't have a father. They have a creator. They don't have a father. The birds can't do what you can do. They can't cry out to a father in heaven who loves them as his own precious children. They can't do that. They don't have a father. The only way they can get fed is if your father sees fit to feed them. And he does. Every day. 100 million tons. That's premise number one. God does that. Your father does that. Now, premise number two. For premise number two, we have to ask ourselves the question, why do you suppose Jesus uses birds instead of some other animal? Why not, you know, goats or deer or bears or, you know, what? Why birds? I think he uses birds because birds are so expendable. They're just expendable. They're like paper towels. You know, there's so many birds that each individual one is of almost no significance. Right? No importance. That's Jesus said that explicitly in chapter 10, Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I think that's funny. I think Jesus intended it to be funny. It's comical. He's talking about how worthless the birds are.
The reason Jesus uses birds in that illustration is because birds are almost worthless. They go for two for a penny back then. Two for a penny. That's like our phrase, a dime a dozen. You know, it just means they're just... In fact, this is even cheaper than a dime a dozen. Two for a penny. Each individual bird is essentially worthless, and yet every one of them, God fills its little stomach every day. And then the kicker, verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? That's premise number two. Premise number one, God feeds the birds. Premise number two, you're more valuable than the birds. And I love the way he put it there in chapter 10, verse 31. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The reason I say that that's funny, I think Jesus intended that as a humorous understatement. What he's saying is, look, all you have to do to be taken care of by God is be worth a half a penny. So don't worry. You're worth numerous pennies, at least. You know, it's a huge understatement for the purpose of being emphatic about your worth. You are worth so much more than the birds. Human life, we know it's not worth a few pennies. I mean, how much is it worth? Well, again, you have to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. You have to have a Christian worldview because our world is confused on this point. They think that animals are worth more than people and are more important. Ingrid Newkirk is the president of PETA, and she's famous for her statement, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. There's no difference. We're all just a bunch of mammals. You know, there's no difference. The evolutionists are so blind, they not only don't realize that God has to be the power behind everything that's taking place, they also can't see the difference between a rat and a human being. They can't see the gap between the animals and humans. They really act as though we're less, even though they claim, well, we're all animals, we're just another animal. They don't even act consistently with that. They say we're less than the animals. Animals are more important than us. That's why they'll put you in jail for destroying an unborn eagle, but it's perfectly okay to destroy an unborn human being. But the biblical worldview is that human beings are far more important than the animals, far more valuable to God. Genesis 1:28, we are told to have dominion over the animals and the rest of the creation. Dominion. We are to subdue this world. That word subdue is a very strong word. It's the word that refers to defeating an enemy or taking slaves, taking people as slaves. In fact, in one place, it's even used to describe rape. That's what we're to do with the earth. We are to subdue it. Take it over. The earth is for us. It's created for us. That's one of the reasons why I can't accept, one of the many reasons why I can't accept the old earth idea, is because the whole Genesis 1 account is describing God preparing this place for the crown of his creation, which is man. I can't accept that he prepared it for millions of years of destruction and decay and everything, and that was his preparation period. And then man comes at the very end. No, it's the whole thing is for man. Psalm 8:5, you made man a little lower than the angels. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the seas, all that swim in the paths of the seas. It's all for man. So man, you are more precious than animals. Man is more important than beast. You are exceedingly precious to God. You say, but you don't know me. I'm sinful. I sin against him. I rebel against him. I stumble. I fail time after time after time. I'm just a crumb. You fail? So do my kids. But they're more precious to me than I can even think of words to say. And God loves you more than I love my kids. You think God is going to fail to take care of you? Just think of how much he spent purchasing you. You know, you can tell how much a person values something by how much they're willing to pay for it, right? If I come to your garage sale and I pay you $20 for your old radio, then you know for sure that that radio is worth more than $20 to me, right? How much are you worth to God? What price did he pay to purchase you? Did God pay the exorbitant price of his son on the cross to purchase you just so to let you dry up and blow away somewhere? I mean, if you buy something that's cheap and you don't care about it, I mean, you buy an old car. Say you got an old junker car for $50, you know, and you drive that thing to the store and somebody rams a shopping cart into it and you're like, oh, so what? You know, it probably improved the thing. But you turn in your like retirement savings and you buy a $200,000 car. You're parking the thing a half a mile away and walk into the store to keep it anywhere from it could possibly get scratched. And you take care of that thing. You take care of the things that cost you a lot. What did it cost him to purchase you? Do you think God is up in heaven? He says, well, I decided to, before the creation of the world, to save you. I chose you. I elected you. I have a plan for your life. I sent my son to die on your behalf in order to purchase you. You have an important task in my kingdom, and I've got plans for you for all of eternity, future. And so if you can just manage to keep yourself alive, boy, this whole thing's going to work out great. No. Does God make plans for you? All these great, glorious, eternal plans for you? And then just say, oops, I forgot to take care of him. No, he's dead. No. No, God is not like a little kid that forgets to feed his fish and the fish dies. So, premise number one, God feeds the birds. Premise number two, you are worth far more to God than birds. Conclusion? Jesus actually doesn't even give us the conclusion. It's so obvious, he just lets you draw it yourself. It's more powerful that way. If God supplies 100 million tons of food every single day and distributes it in a way that all those little bird brains can find it, and he does that for creatures that are almost completely meaningless and worthless, and you're his precious children, what does that imply about how he's going to care for you? What do you have to worry about? Nothing. Now, you might hear all that and think, well, that all sounds very wonderful, but the reality is God allows suffering. I know that God allows suffering, and it might be God's plan for me to suffer some horrible, painful thing tomorrow. Well, that's true. I can't argue with that. That's true. You can't trust God to protect you from suffering. You can't trust God to eliminate all the suffering out of your life because God never promised to do that. You can only trust God to do what he promised to do, and he never promised to eliminate suffering. And so all those things you're afraid of, I hate to say this, but they might happen. They might happen. All these painful things, they might be right around the corner. In fact, even worse things. However, you don't have to worry about them because of what God does promise. He doesn't promise to eliminate suffering, but he promises something else. And that thing that he promises is so precious that it will drive worry out of your life. You say, what is that? What is this thing that's so precious that it'll drive worry out of my life? And even if I'm going to have to face some painful, horrible thing, that I still don't have to worry. Well, I don't have time to talk about it, but I will talk about it next week. We're going to get to that. For now, though, I'll tell you this. We don't even need that to eliminate the worry from our lives. You know the only thing you need to really eliminate the worry from your life is just what's here, right here in this first part of the text. To know what God is like. That's all you need. Just to know what he's like. All you really need to know to banish anxiety from your life is that when you wake up tomorrow morning, God will be God. He will be acting like your Heavenly Father tomorrow. Wherever you go, whatever happens to you, whatever pain strikes you, you can be assured that it's going to come from the hand, the generous, powerful hand of a Heavenly Father. Whatever happens, it's going to come from the one who feeds 400 billion birds every day. And he's your Father. So what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Are you worried about money? Well, Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all of your needs. Now get this, according to his riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are you worried about what people think of you? Your reputation? Are you worried that they might think